biblical foundation as we sing the wonderful great hymns of the faith, and that's certainly helpful as we are reminded of the truth of the Word of God. Genesis chapter number 11 this evening, Genesis chapter number 11, and we'll begin looking in verse number 10 of chapter number 11 and going down through the end of the chapter this evening. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, of course, on Sunday evenings, for a while now, we have studied through the book of Genesis. We've not done it consistently every single Sunday evening, but this is our 35th lesson through the book of Genesis, and lesson number 35, and we'll be finishing up the 11th chapter this evening. As you're aware, through our study, we have understood that the book of Genesis is under attack regularly. In fact, these first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis provide not only instruction for us with regard to these things of the beginnings and, of course, creation and what have you, but we find that these truths that are provided to us, we look at the fact of creation, but we also look at the truth of civilization. We understand that the book is of great foundational significance and importance for us as the people of God. As I've mentioned often throughout the study of the book of Genesis, that we have found that the truth of the book of Genesis and creation is not exclusive to just the book of Genesis. We find it throughout the whole of Scripture. And as we interpret Scripture with Scripture, and we go through and we begin to see how foundational this book is for our faith. Of course, we understand there are great mountaintop truths that are provided to us in Genesis 1 through 11. As we think about the track of civilization, and we'll be looking at some of that this evening, and so we are reminded that in Genesis chapter number 4, we read about the descendants of Cain. We came to Genesis chapter number 5, and we had the opportunity, as the beginning of the chapter starts about, this is the book of the generations of Adam, and we find that the lineage is given to us from Adam through Noah, of course, through his child, Adam's son, Seth. And we trace that in Genesis chapter number 5, and we deal with the great flood in chapter number 6 and 7 and 8, and then, of course, after the flood and the Noahic covenant as it is described to us in Genesis chapter number 9. And we come to Genesis chapter number 10, and in Genesis chapter number 10, we are given the generations of the son of Noah, the sons of Japheth, the sons of Ham, the sons of Shem. And we read of that in Genesis chapter number 10, and then we enter into the 11th chapter, and as we studied in our previous message, we see in verses 1 through 9 the record of the Tower of Babel, and how that God confounded their languages and they were dispersed around the world. And we found that it was of note, and we began entering into the portion of Scripture that we'll study this evening, that once again in chapter number 11, in verses 10 and following, we have the opportunity once again to read of these are the generations of Shem. And remember, this is given to us back in chapter number 10 in verses 21 through 32, and yet we find that it's given to us again. We could ask this question, why? I believe that as we look at the whole of Scripture and we see how that God is giving us the truth with regard to civilization and the way in which the civilization would move forward and all that's taking place, we find that God is narrowing in and the focus becomes Abraham. Of course, Abram, as we begin to be introduced to him, of course, his name will later be changed to Abraham. But we find that the tracing the ancestry to Abram. Why is that so significant? You remember that Shem, according to Genesis 9 and verse number 26, one of the things that was said when Noah gave this message with regard to Shem, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." We spoke about the fact that through Shem, the Semitics, the truth of the Messianic line, and that the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, would now come in full focus. And as we come again to chapter number 11 and begin to read this record of the generations of the son of Shem, we find that it's in order to trace the ancestry to Abraham, and we find that, of course, he is the father of the nation of the Hebrews, and you look at all of that with the nation of Israel, and we'll mention several things this evening, even as we look at some of the New Testament truth. And so as we dig in this evening and we see that the lens of Scripture is zooming in and will primarily focus upon the life and descendants of Abraham, of course, the ancestors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's important to note, and I've said this in many different passages of Scripture, we see this truth revealed to us, that often when you see the attacks and the constant warfare that takes place against the nation of Israel throughout its history, you find that it's that war, that spiritual warfare that we deal with, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And as we study the Old Testament, we see what's happening. We see these many various groups of people that would attack the people of God. We find that it was the enemy, Satan himself, that's trying to destroy the line of Messiah. That's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of Satan was to destroy the line of Messiah. He was not successful, of course, because we know that God is greater. In Jesus Christ, the Messiah came as was promised, and he lived a perfect and sinless life. He went to the cross of Calvary. By the way, Satan would do everything within his power to prevent that from happening. And we find that, of course, Christ went to the cross. He was buried. He rose in victory. And we find that he will come again. And so the lens of Scripture, beginning here at the latter part of chapter number 11, begins to zoom in upon Abraham and his descendants, and really from this point throughout the remainder of the Scriptures. Notice with me, if you're taking notes, number one, very simply, the generations of Shem. In verses 10 through 26, the Bible gives us the record of the generations of Shem. Now, I want you to take some notes, maybe jot them in your Bible, or you have a notepad there. I want to help us create, if we can, a timeline of how long these things happened after the flood. Notice with me that as we read of the generations of Shem, that it will specifically give us noted dates as to how long after the flood these things happened. And it helps us to create that timeline and understand these things that are taking place. In verse number 10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and you notice it says, and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now, we understand the Scriptures have been clear. We've mentioned it many times throughout our study that there were only 8 human beings that got off of the ark. Amen? Noah, Mrs. Noah, his 3 sons, and his 3 daughter-in-laws. 8 human beings. That's all that came off of the ark. And we find that by them was the whole earth overspread. Again, this is mentioned a couple of times in chapter 9, again in chapter number 10. And we see here that the first of the children of Shem to be mentioned is Arphaxad, and he's born 2 years after the flood. The Bible says, and Shem, verse 11, lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters, though the details of all of those 500 years are not given to us. In like manner, as the Scriptures tell us at the end of chapter number 9, that Noah lived another 350 years, but there's really no reference and no information given to us with regard to those 350 years of his life. We come to verse 12, and Arphaxad lived 530 years, and begat Selah. And so this, verse number 12, is 37 years after the flood. We come to verse 13, and Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years, begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And so in verse 14, we now are 67 years after the flood. 67 years have passed, and we find that Eber is born. Verse 15, Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. So this is 101 years after the flood. I mentioned this last time in our previous study of the Tower of Babel, that back in chapter number 10, in verse number 25, when it speaks about Peleg, it says, in his days was the earth divided. And so it would appear, as we look at that division that is mentioned in chapter number 11 with regard to the Tower of Babel, that the Tower of Babel incident happened just about 100 years after the flood. 101 years is when Peleg was born, 101 years after the flood. Verse 17, and Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And so here we're at now, in verse 18, we're at 131 years after the flood. I know this is kind of classroomish, bear with me. We're going to get through it, amen? And it's good for, listen, God's a God of detail, and so it's good for us to see how he provides this to us, and we understand what's taking place. Verse 19, and Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. Reu, according to verse 20, lived 2 and 30 years and begat Serug. This is now 163 years after the flood. Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. According to verse number 22, if you add it all up and you do the math and you do it properly, you're at 193 years after the flood. Verse 23, Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 9 and 20 years and begat Terah. We are now at 222 years after the flood. 222 years have passed since Noah and his wife, his three sons and three daughter-in-laws came off of that ark. 222 years. We find that the Bible says that Nahor lived 9 and 20 years, begat Terah. In verse 24, he lived after begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, it's interesting to note that in verse number 25, it says that Nahor lived after he begat Terah and 119 years begat sons and daughters. And so as we think about this, if you look back in verse number 11, it says, and Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad, how many years? 500 years. But now, by the time you get down to Nahor and you see what's happening, is he lived 119 years after he begat his son Terah. And it's interesting, for you find that he was, according to verse number 24, he was 9 and 20 years when he begat Terah, and you understand that Shem was 100 years old. And so you think about, as we find here, really an interesting note with regard to the longevity of mankind, pre-flood and post-flood. And you understand that all of those events that took place during the flood, we mentioned about the catastrophic events that took place in Genesis chapter number 6 and 7 and 8 as we studied about the flood and we understood those things that were taking place, and we see that there is a direct impact on all of the earth, and we see that impact even upon the longevity of mankind. Of course, as we mentioned, that you look in some of the beginnings of these great patriarchs and you see how many years they lived, and you eventually get to, from 950 years living to be that age to Joseph at the end of Genesis, 110, and Joshua, 110, and of course, Moses speaking of the fact that 70 and 10, if by reason of strength, 40, 70 or 80 years, you see that in Psalm 90. And so we find here that there is an interesting note with regard to, yes, we're seeing the generations of Shem, and we're following the line. We get to Terah in verse number 24, and of course, he's the father of Abram. We'll continue there in just a moment, but we do see an obvious decrease in the life expectancy of these individuals. We come to now looking at not only the generations of Shem, but notice the generations of Terah. Really, beginning in verse number 26, the Bible says, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, this is 292 years after the flood. When it's mentioned here in verse number 26, again, if you add all of the years up and all of this that is provided to us, we come to 292 years after the flood. It says in verse number 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. I'm going to pause there just for a moment. And I want to deal with just something here to look at what's taking place as we kind of add up some numbers and look at what's going on. Of course, there are some, and I'll be completely transparent with you. I'm going to give you a position that is not 100%, consistent across the board. Maybe that's a good way to put it. But I believe when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you kind of look at what's taking place with regard to the ages of these individuals. I understand where some come with the date that they come to with regard to these things. But we find that it says that Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Some, I'm not going to take this approach this evening, some would give the idea that Abram, Nahor, and Haran were triplets, and they were all born when Terah was 70. However, again, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, remember, even as we looked at the sons of Noah, they're not always listed based on their birth order, right? Again, the focus of Scripture here in Genesis chapter 11 and going forward is going to zoom in upon who? Upon Abram. And so Abram is listed first. It does not necessarily mean he is the oldest, however. And as you look at the Scripture, skip down to verse number 32. We're going to get back to verses 27 through 31 in just a moment. But look at verse number 32. The Bible says, "And the days of Terah were 205 years. And notice this, Terah died where? In Haran. Now we know, and we'll study in just a moment, how they were to go from the Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan, but they went the route that they would go, or that they traveled, they found themselves in Haran. And it says that Terah was 205 years old. Now, hold your thought there. He's 205, right? So in chapter number 12, this will be the focus of our study next week in our next lesson, but if you look in verse number 4, the Bible says, "So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." So therefore, if Abram was 75 when he left Haran, and Terah was 70 when Abram was born, then how old was Terah when Abram left? Be 145. Right? Does that add up? 75 when he left to go to Haran, and his dad was 70 when he was born. 70 and 75, 145. Amen? I do the math right? They say you should never do math publicly. You can embarrass yourself. So I did it privately in my office before I said it publicly in this setting. However, you notice that Terah died in Haran. He wasn't 145. He was 205. So that's a difference of 60 years. So it is possible, from the perspective of some that would take the position that Abram, Nahor, and Haran were triplets, that Abram left and Haran was his dad Terah was alive in Haran when he left to go to Canaan. However, go over to Acts chapter number 7. Notice what is said here in Acts chapter number 7. And I'm really sharing this with you not to say that my position or my interpretation is right, versus what somebody else might say. Really, the idea of why I'm trying to share this with you is because we need to study the Bible. Amen? And we dig into the Word of God, and we don't just take what some commentary says or what some scholar says. Let's dig into the Word of God, and let's see what God's Word says. In Acts chapter number 7, Stephen is going to preach a message. And at the end of Acts chapter number 7, Stephen is going to be stoned because of the message he preached. I'm happy I've not been stoned yet for any messages that I've preached, amen? But we find that here, as he begins the message, notice in verse number 2, "And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto who? Our father Abraham." So now we're going to once again see why the significance of the Scriptures in Genesis 11 zoom in on Abram, who will become Abraham, because of the lineage of Christ, the messianic line. And so we find that it says, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwell in Haran. Mesopotamia, that would be the Ur of the Chaldees, that's where he was, before he would go to Haran. Follow verse 3, "And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence," what does it say? "When his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." So it says in Acts 7, as Stephen is preaching this message, that Abraham didn't go to the land in which you now dwell, speaking of Canaan, right? That'd be what he's speaking of, until the death of his father, right? So when did his dad die? According to Genesis 11, he died when he was 205 years old, right? Genesis 11 and verse number 32, if that's the right verse, let me just get there quickly. In verse number 32, "In the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died," where? In Haran. And so if he was 205 years old when he died in Haran, And Abraham is 75, according to Genesis 12 and verse number 4, when he left from Haran to go to Canaan, then that would mean that Terah was 130 years old when Abraham was born. Now, I'm not trying to cause any confusion. I'm just trying to help us understand how awesome this book is. And how you dig into the Word of God and you study it and you see the references and you go back and forth. Some scholar might come and say, you know, well, we did this, that, and the other, and this is the deal, and so on and so forth. But we find here that the Scriptures are quite clear as Stephen is preaching. And by the way, it was not that Stephen was preaching and it was just his thoughts. He's preaching and it's recorded in Scripture, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we find here that if that, as we look at this passage and we see, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, then we would not have the approach or the interpretation that Abram, Nahor, and Haran were triplets, but rather that Abram was born when Terah was 130 years old, and that would make Abram's birth at 352 years after the flood. Now, I say all of that to say this. At the end of Genesis chapter number 9, the Bible tells us that Noah lived after the flood 350 years in verse number 28. And so we find that the proximity in time between the death of Noah and the birth of Abraham is super close, just a couple of years, as you take and you add all of those years up. And we find that, again, the focus of Scripture, we read nothing of the last 350 years of Noah's life. But we'll begin to zoom in here in Genesis chapter number 11 and focus upon Abraham and his descendants, and we see how that eventually we will get to the place in which we are dealing with the truth of the Messianic line and its prominence in Scripture. Why? Because Jesus is the main theme of the Bible, right? It's about the Messiah. Someone said this, William Scroggie wrote a book many years ago, a scholar of yesteryear, and he titled his book, The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And it is a very lengthy book, but it is a very good book and very insightful into his approach as he would look at the Scriptures and how that the Old Testament is leading to and prophesying with regard to the coming of the Messiah, and looking at all of those wonderful prophecies. And indeed, Jesus is the theme, and we find that redemption is the story. Now, as we focus in, we're going to get here. We looked at the generations of Shem, the generations of Terah. Let's dig in and look here at an introduction to Abram. In verses 27 through 32, we learn a lot of things about Abraham. I'm probably going to use the word Abraham more than I'll use Abram. Bear with me. I know that his name hasn't changed yet, but we so often refer to him as Abraham. The Bible says this. Notice several things that we learn. Of course, number one, we learned that he is the son of Terah. In verse number 27, the Bible says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And notice it says that Haran begat Lot. So God gives us some insight here in Genesis chapter 11 to the fact that Abram would be the uncle to Lot. Now remember, that's going to come back later, right? We're going to begin to read later on in the book of Genesis. We'll read of the introductions and the interactions between Abraham and Lot, and of course Sodom and Gomorrah, and all of those things that unfold. And we're given the truth here as we have this introduction to Abram, that he is the uncle to Lot. We notice as we continue to read in verse number 28, the Bible says, "And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees." And so before they left Ur of the Chaldees, Haran died. It's interesting, as we find here in verse number 28, as we begin to get again more introduction to Abram and learn more about his life, that he is from the Ur of the Chaldees. Of course, we found that Stephen would reference about Mesopotamia. It's interesting as you think about the Ur of the Chaldees and really some of the things about this place. It was a very interesting location, very important place within the Babylonian kingdom, if you will. Not quite as the Babylonian kingdom yet, but we find that it was at the mouth of the Euphrates River. And so obviously in a strategic location, they would gather there for that reason, because of the life that would be able to be produced and kept alive because of water and so on and so forth. And so you find that they're at the mouth of the Euphrates River. The Ur of the Chaldees, it was known as being a very wealthy place. It was known as being a very sophisticated society. In fact, there have been excavations that have been taken place over the years and have revealed a great library with thousands of clay tablets. And so you can see about how advanced this society was in the Ur of the Chaldees, that they were sophisticated. It was a large city. There were a lot of people there. And there are many that would attack the Bible, of course, again, to deal with the attacks I mentioned by way of introduction, that really the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are under regular attack. And there are many that would attack the genealogies and the birth rates and the fact that they couldn't have many people. And if you, but the reality is that God blessed them and God multiplied. God told them, be fruitful and multiply, and God blessed. And we see that the society was a populated society. And even there in the Ur of the Chaldees, I mean, you think if they were able to do excavation and reveal thousands of clay tablets, I mean, this was a sophisticated place. We find that it was a place in which they worshipped the moon god. It was a place of idolatry. Notice, hold your place here in Genesis and turn to the book of Joshua in chapter number 24, if you will. I want you to notice what Joshua says to the people in his closing challenge during this pandemic. We spent 52 lessons, I think it was, studying through the book of Genesis, through the book of Joshua. Is that what it was? 52 lessons, I think, is what it was. We had Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday lessons through the book of Joshua, and I believe we ended at 52 lessons, and one of those last couple of lessons dealt with the message that Joshua delivered to the people. Notice in Joshua 24, in verse 1, it says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Notice verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. We see that as we look in Genesis chapter 11, that reference specifically isn't given to us. As we study history and other folks, Josephus and others that have given us historical records of these folks here in the Ur of the Chaldees, we would understand that one of their highest deities, if you will, their greatest idols, was the fact that they worshiped the moon god. Notice as we continue learning more about Abraham, the Bible tells us in verse number 29, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Of course, her name will become Sarah. The Bible says that the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. And there's given insight to us there in verse number 29. It's interesting. Not much information immediately is given here. Again, the main emphasis is to trace that of Abram, but we will see how that this will come back in later chapters over in chapter 20 and 22 with regard to the descendants of these relatives as well. Notice an important truth that is given. You say, we know this truth because we're familiar with what takes place through the book of Genesis. But you notice in verse 30, the Bible says, but Sarai was barren. She had no child. That will become a significant truth throughout the next several chapters of the book of Genesis, will it not? We find that here, again, by way of introduction into this man Abram's life, we are told that he has a wife named Sarai, but she is barren. She has no children. Of course, we know that God miraculously provides, amen, after a period of not having children, and of course, hearing the promise, Sarah decides that Abraham should go with Hagar, and Ishmael is born, but that was not God's plan. God said, I'm going to give you a son, Abraham and Sarah, and of course, we read in future chapters about the wonderful birth of Isaac. What a blessing. What a great truth of the Word of God. And we find that as we study through the pages of Scripture and we find these truths, and we understand that Sarah in chapter 19, as she would, chapter 18, as she would laugh at what she heard, and we find that we eventually get to that place where Isaac is born, and then of course God would tell him to offer Isaac, and you go through all of those things, and you see how that here in chapter number 12, again, the focus, the focus is coming in onto Abram. And how that these simple truths that are given quickly, how that they're so impactful to the next events that we will study through the book of Genesis. Verse number 31, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, so his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. Notice this in verse 31, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. It's interesting, if you were to take and understand the geography of what's taking place on this journey, the truth of the matter is that from the Ur of the Chaldees to get to Canaan, it would simply be a message such as this: go west, young man, go west. I mean, simply, right? It's almost due west. But there was a problem. What's due west is the Arabian Desert. Not a very easy trek to travel. And of course, with the animals and all that they would do, all that they would take with them, it become extremely difficult. And so we find that what they did, remember we mentioned that Ur of the Chaldees is at the mouth of the Euphrates River. And so primarily their track on their travels took them northwesterly as they would go towards and follow, really trace, the Euphrates River. And of course we know this, and of course as you study geography historically, now with irrigation and so many things that have happened throughout the centuries, and of course irrigation is not necessarily new, but we find so many things that have happened over the centuries, but in this particular time period, you need to be close to water. Water is certainly necessary for life, and we understand that God designed things that way. And so we find that they would trace, if you will, that route and travel northwesterly along the Euphrates River, and they would come to Haran. You see that in verse number 31. It says that they were to go from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Many people have questions with regard to why it was that they dwelt there. There is a potential reason given to us in verse 32 when it says that the days of Terah were 205 years and Terah died in Haran. It would seem that perhaps his health was not good enough to continue on the journey, because now they have essentially they've made a triangle, right? They've left Ur of the Chaldees. They've traveled northwesterly, and they're up here in Haran, but then they got to travel southwesterly to get down to Canaan. And so instead of being able to travel across the Arabian Desert, which would have proven to be very difficult, we find they take that path, and they come to Haran, and we find that Terah, Abram's father, would die in Haran. We come into chapter number 12, we'll study it next week, and we'll deal with how God then speaks to him again, to Abraham again, with regard to leaving, and so on and so forth. And we find that as we come to the close of chapter number 11, I want you to think about the significant events that God has covered in 11 chapters. I want you to think about the fact that he covered all of the truth with regard to creation. Right? We find that not only did he provide for us the truth of creation with how he made all that he made and how he spoke it into existence, and one of my favorite statements throughout studying the truth of creation is how that we look at the stars and their vast numbers, and we stand in amazement, and yet the scriptures simply say, he made the stars also. It's amazing. We stand in awe of his creation. Of course, the crowning moment of his creation is in day 6 when he created man. We read the latter part of Genesis 1 and we read Genesis chapter number 2 and we see about his interactions with man and where he put man in the garden, the responsibility that was given, and so on and so forth. And we come to the end of chapter number 2 and we read specifically how God said that it wasn't good for man to be alone. And he speaks about the way in which he brought Eve to him, Adam. And then we read of the tragedy in chapter number 3. Sin entered into the world. The serpent comes in great subtlety. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. We see that sin entered into the world. Of course, the judgment is announced as God goes into the garden and Adam and Eve are hiding themselves. And he calls for them. We find that he provides that covering of skin, the sacrifice that would be made. We see the passage continue and begin to read about the beginning of civilization in chapter 4, and we read of that first murder and the situation with Cain and Abel and all that takes place. And you go through and eventually you get to chapter number 6 and you see how that civilization has marched forward and the population has grown immensely, and you come to the place where God says that he sees the wickedness of his creation of mankind, and that he's going to destroy him. And it's amazing in chapter number 6 how that you read the last statement of verse number 13 where God says to Noah, I will destroy them with the earth. And you read the first statement in verse number 14 where he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. How that God would provide refuge even through that judgment. But safety was only in one place. Was in the ark. Noah faithfully followed the direction of God. Noah faithfully preached. He was a preacher of righteousness according to the New Testament. And we find that he faithfully preached the Word of God. No one listened. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives were the only human beings to enter that ark. The Bible tells us that God shut them in. And they were safe in the ark. We made the connection, the New Testament truth, that we are in Christ. And what a blessing to know that as people that have been born again, saved, that we are in Christ, saints. What a joy, what a blessing to understand that He is our refuge. We read of the flood and we read of how God caused the great wind to pass and the waters to assuage, and we read how that God gave the instruction for them to come off of the ark, and they did, and they worshiped, they gave offerings and sacrifices. He built an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings on the altar according to chapter 8 and verse 20. We read of the Noahic covenant. We read of these descendants and generations, and we read of the Tower of Babel, and now we come to the life of Abraham. And it's amazing that in 11 chapters, all of that information could be given. And we know, as I mentioned often as we studied those chapters and studied about creation, that God knows exactly how He created everything, and He could have given us volumes upon volumes of great detail with every single thing that He did. In the beginning, God created, right? I mean, He made the stars also. Well, I want to dig into that. How did He do that? What did He do? He made the stars also. And we find that as we are mindful of the truth of God's Word, that the crowning moment of creation, as I mentioned in Genesis, is the creation of mankind. And from that point forward, especially as you look at the truth of Genesis 3 with the fall of man, the theme of the Bible becomes redemption of His creation. And we find that as God would send forth His Son, the Messiah, He would come through a promised line. And therefore, we focus in upon Abraham. What was it that Stephen said in that message? As he begins to speak to those Jewish leaders that had questioned all that was going on, he says to them in the very beginning, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. We mentioned, even as we've studied the book of Hebrews, how that Christ is better than Abraham, right? He's superior than Abraham. In fact, he said in John, before Abraham was, I am. Amen, in John 8 and 58. And we find that as you look in the book of Hebrews, and we've mentioned Christ is better, he's superior than the angels, the prophets, than Moses, than Abraham. The Jewish people held Abraham, continue to hold Abraham in very high regard, and rightly so. And so we find that the Scriptures take these 11 chapters to give us exactly what God wants us to have, to go through all of these things that are taking place, all of these other descendants, all of these other people groups, and focus specifically upon Abram and upon his descendants. Why? Because of the lineage, because of the truth of the Messiah that would come. And I'm so thankful that from this point forward, as we begin to continue to study through the book of Genesis and really get the whole of Scripture and see how that the descendants of Abraham come in full focus, and how that it leads us to the wonderful truths that God has given us with regard to the seed of Abraham. Galatians. He didn't say seeds, as in many. He said seed, right? Speaking of Christ. And what a wonderful blessing. The book of Genesis is so important. It's under continued scrutiny. In fact, I read an article on Friday where they've decided again that they've recalculated and determined the actual age of the earth. The problem was there are two groups of people that were doing the study, and they came up with numbers that were about almost a full billion years apart. I said, a billion years is kind of a long time. But I guess when you're talking about 15 billion or 14 billion, it really kind of, you know, whatever. But the reality is that we have a record that is trustworthy. And God has given us His Word, and His Word is powerful, it's helpful, it's profitable, right? That's what the Word of God says of itself. And so as we study the Word of God, and we see here this evening, yes, the generations of Shem, the generations of Terah, we get this introduction to Abram. And we find in full focus this Father Abraham, as he's often referred to as, where Messiah will come from that line. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to study thy word. Certainly a little different type of a passage and different type of message tonight. But I pray that it's been helpful to strengthen our faith, to help us to understand that your word is trustworthy, to help us to understand this evening that as we go through the Scriptures and we compare Scripture with Scripture and we study thy word, that we can be able to stand upon the truth of your word, that we do not have to be easily persuaded by those within our society that would constantly seek to attack thy word, and especially these first 11 chapters of Genesis, which are so foundational. I pray, God, that you'd help us to have our faith strengthened. I pray that as we watch this video here in just a few moments, help us to be challenged by the work that's taking place in Greenland and the opportunity to participate in what you're doing on that field. As we have a time of invitation, we pray that you'd work in hearts and lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We will have a moment of invitation, and Holly's going to